The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. One of the outstanding traits when you look at the book of Acts, the survey, the major topics that stand out, is that the early life of the church was soaked in prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continue steadfastly in prayer. And in this verse, it says that when Peter was locked up by Herod in jail, that prayer was made fervently, the New American Standard says, the New King James says, earnestly was being made for him. I want you to notice there's a difference between praying and praying fervently. Mere praying is just saying some words, but prayer is more than mere words. They put their heart into it. There's more heart than the tongue that's involved in prayer. The word there, fervently, is a word, it's an interesting word. In the original, it's the idea of being at full stretch. It was a word that was used of an athlete in competition. Some of you that are baseball fans remember a fellow named Mr. Hustle, that was Pete Rose. And there are photographs of him when he would be sliding into a base. He would just take off and fly through the air, be flying through the air like Superman. He was hustling. He was at full stretch, all-out effort. If you see a photograph of some sports photographer, a picture of Michael Jordan floating through the air as he's about to dunk a basketball, or any other athlete, you can see their muscles are taut. They are a runner that is straining to reach the finish line. They are at full stretch, fervently, or an earnest effort. And that's the idea of praying. Praying is a spiritually athletic exercise. That we are in competition against the devil and against the world. That we are speaking to God or imploring God's help. And so we want to understand that when we look at the book of Acts, the book of Acts was an unstoppable force. It was not because they were so great, but because God was so great. And that prayer taps into the very power of God. When we look at prayer in the book of Acts, prayer indicates how much we believe in God, that God is real, and that God can make a difference. The reason maybe that we don't pray very fervently with a lot of faith is we don't think it's going to make any difference. It's just some kind of rote exercise. I like to, anytime you preach a lesson on prayer, you think about the fellow that's going to have to lead the closing prayer. And once you understand that when we pray, we're all going to be praying together. We all pray from the heart according to God's will. But prayer is more than words. It's the voice of faith. It is the breath of the soul. In the book of Acts, there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. Do you know that there's 28 references to praying in the book of Acts? Therefore, that means there's about every chapter, on average, there is a reference to prayer. And in fact, you have James, the brother of Jesus, who is prominent in the Jerusalem church in the book of Acts. Eusebius, the church historian, records an early author from the second century that said, that preserved a historical tradition about James, that James prayed for the people and that he had knees like a camel. The idea of a calloused, he spent so much time on his knees in prayer, they became calloused like a camel. You know, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees because he knows he's not fighting against that person, but he's fighting against God, and he cannot win. I want you to look on your outline, please. You'll notice there are two major points about the prayerful, effective church in the book of Acts. They turned the world upside down because they were plugged into the power of prayer. And we see that the main point we're going to look at is that in every the spiritual life of the church in the book of Acts, there was a prayerful reliance on God throughout the struggles and growth and progress of the early church. 28 times prayer is mentioned in the book of Acts. And then we'll look at the second point is the effective elements of the prayerful church. In other words, they prayed at all times about all things. Their spiritual life was soaked in prayer. I want you to read with me in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Before the church was established, what were they doing? As pious Jews, we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with the brothers. They were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit on the apostles. because they believed in God and they believed the promises of Jesus, they were not passive, but they were engaged in drawing near to God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, after the church was established on the day of Pentecost, we read one of the elements of the church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Continually devoting themselves means they were unrelenting. The idea of an effort that does not wane. They, part of the spiritual life, is they were completely devoted to prayer. And in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, we see a prayer meeting. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, James the apostle had his head cut off by Herod. Herod saw it made the Jews happy. He said, oh, I'd like to try that again, to curry favor with the Jews. And so he locked up Peter, seemingly to have him executed. And an angel of the Lord gets him out of jail. But what they were doing in chapter 12, verse 5, they were praying fervently to God for him, for deliverance. And we read in verse 12 that Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. They had prayer meetings. You know, when the Bible talks about that prayer is the expression of the heart's desire, that's Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Prayer is more than just saying rote words. Jesus talked about vain repetition. That means empty words. And so the words that we could say could be scriptural, but it's the idea, do we really mean it, believe it, and put our heart into it? The best way really to train to pray publicly is to pray privately. There was a lady one time that she visited she had family all across the United States, and I think that she was not a member of the Church of Christ, but she had family that was members of the church, and so she would visit Churches of Christ. And one time I was preaching out in California, and I think one of the points was about prayer, and she said she noticed one thing in traveling all across the country is the same phrases in prayers. God, guard and direct us. Give the speaker a ready recollection. Bring us back to the next appointed time. And give us a home. If we've been found faithful, give us a home with you. And there's other phrases that you can remember. And all those phrases are perfectly scriptural. But the point of praying is, do we understand the meaning behind those words? And are those our words? Or just that we can't really think of anything, and we're just repeating something that someone else has said? And a fellow that I went visiting with one time, this was about 15, 20 years ago in a church, I was preaching a series on prayer, and we were talking about prayer, and he just said, well, I just get up and I say the same phrases that everyone else does. No. See, the early church, that they were regularly devoted to prayer. It's an expression of the heart's desire. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, pray at all times in the Spirit. And praying all times in the Spirit means in harmony with the Spirit's revelation, that these are spiritual prayers. They're not just simply memorized speeches. But the early church would gather together and pray like an overflowing fountain as they would turn to God. And I believe that one of the things that I've noticed in preaching out west, when you have churches are sort of scattered far and few in between, and you have people that are converted out of the world, that you notice there's a lot of sincere, or let me not to say sincere, but you have a lot of words that are conversational. And I don't mean light or flippant, but you can tell that it's not a memorized speech. But you can tell someone is speaking from their heart to God in appreciation and in reverence before God. Our prayers are not ordering God, but reporting for duty as we try to bring our will in harmony with His. And I like in chapter 12 and verse 12, when they were having a prayer meeting, that I think it is helpful for the church if sometimes we just say the church is going to meet before our regular services to have a service devoted to prayer and have several prayers that are said. So we get at a deeper level where there's a limitless amount of things that we can praise God for. There's a limitless amount of things we can thank God for. There's a limitless amount of things we can petition God for to help us in all the areas of our spiritual work. There's a prayer is a vast undiscovered country, because prayer brings us closer to the heart of God. So we see in the early church, they were devoted to regularly, fervently praying. And also as a priority of their personal devotion to God. Not only did they gather together to pray, but in their private personal life they would pray. We read in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4 about the priority of the apostles. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, when they wanted to delegate a benevolent task to some men to take care of the benevolent need of some widows, they said in chapter 6 and verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And I want you to notice the apostles here said, we are too busy to do this particular work because we're too busy praying. Now just think about devoting prime time to prayer. We are too busy praying. If I'm too busy to pray, I'm simply too busy. They gave prime time to communing with God and cultivating their relationship to God, because we draw near to God, that's where we get our spiritual strength. And we see in Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, an interesting insight into the spiritual development of Peter. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, on the next day as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So the custom of the Jews, they would pray the third hour. The sixth and the ninth hour. What would Peter do? Well, about the sixth hour, he was in the habit of praying. He was setting a fixed time to pray. You remember, you've heard people say, well, there are always, as long as there's always be prayers in school as long as there's tests. You know, as long as you got some emergency comes up. And sometimes people look at prayer as like a fire hydrant, used in case of emergency only. Kind of like your last resort. I want you to notice in the book of Acts, prayer was the last resort. That is a time of crisis, and also first resort. And it was every resort in between. The idea of a regular time devoted to prayer. Because what happens is we get so busy in the blur of life, we think other things that seem to be urgent crowd out the important, which is cultivating our relationship with God. You remember Peter in the gospel accounts? We might say, thank the Lord for Simon Peter, because he messed up. And when I say he messed up, he realizes, hey, maybe there's hope for me too. Peter saw the risen Christ in the book of Acts, in chapters 1 through 11. He is featured prominently in his preaching. We see Peter in the gospel accounts, he denied Christ that he didn't know him. He was impetuous. He would stick his foot in his mouth. But in the book of Acts, he was a changed man. One of the reasons was seeing the risen Christ. Also, he continued in the habit of prayer. And so his spiritual development was helped by being devoted to prayer. We make our habits, and then our habits make us. Jesus said we need to make an appointment to speak to our Father in the prayer closet. That's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. A time and a place that I regularly commune with God. So that's a discipline that we can develop. Someone has said a Christian without prayer is like a tree without roots. Will dry up and die. So we see in the book of Acts, this was a priority of personal devotion. Also we see in the book of Acts, throughout the book of Acts, before some action was proposed or taken, before they would do that, what would they do? They would say, let us pray. Before they appointed an apostle to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1 and verse 24. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship. And so it wasn't a matter of they would rely on strictly their opinion or judgment, but they would seek God's favor in prayer. And so in those verses that I list on your outline, all throughout the book of Acts, you have in Acts chapter 6 and verse 6, when they appointed these men to take care of these widows, they would appoint them with prayer. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, when they appointed elders, they appointed them, appointed elders, with prayer and fasting. And so any kind of spiritual action that we propose to undertake should be dedicated or consecrated with prayer. Because that helps us to take our mind off ourselves, what we like and what we want, to make sure that this is pleasing to God. It helps us to put God first. Helps us to think about what is God's will in this situation. Also, we see in the book of Acts, the prayerful church would ask God's help to meet challenges that they face. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that their bondservants may, that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place in the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Tonight's lesson, I'm going to deal with the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Miracles were temporarily given to confirm and establish the church. We'll talk about that tonight. But I want you to notice that in a challenging time, that they did not go to pieces, but they went to God. And they sought God's help. They did not pray for tasks equal their powers. They asked for power equal their task, so they could rise to the occasion. We see that the place was shaken, a miraculous confirmation that God heard and answered their prayer. So God shook the place so they would have unshakable conviction. And we have confirmation in the Word of God through the resurrection of Christ, through the record of the miracles, that God's Word is true, that His promises can be relied upon, that we can pray with confidence through Christ, that God hears and answers believing prayer. So they ask God's help to meet challenges. We are engaged in a great spiritual battle. There's a great spiritual battle that is going on in the unseen spiritual world. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. It's not just a matter of different people have different opinions about religion. He says we wrestle against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. That is, there are spiritual forces of good and evil that God in His providence and in His spiritual revelation is trying to influence men to do what is right. And Satan and his fallen angels are working to influence and tempt men to do what is wrong. There is a spiritual battle going on. During the Battle of Britain, different ones in London could go out, or those in the countryside, could see high above London the dogfights that were going on between the Royal Air Force and the German Luftwaffe. And the outcome was the future of Western civilization. In this great spiritual battle that was going on up in the physical heavens, the outcome of Western civilization hung in the balance. And the outcome of our world is hanging in the balance of who will be saved and who will be lost. And there will be people that will choose to come over to the Lord's side. There will be those that choose to follow Satan. And we are involved in this great spiritual war for the souls of men. And that's why we need to be praying to God, because prayer directly connects us to the power of God. Then we see that, and also if you'll now turn to Acts chapter 7 and verse 59, what does prayer do? The prayerful lines of the church in Acts helped us to stay near to God in suffering. You know, sometimes in suffering, we are tempted, we may allow suffering and disappointment to drive us away from God. Our disappointments may cause us to feel, I don't feel like praying, because it doesn't seem like it's doing any good. That is, the more I pray, the harder things get. Here is Stephen, who is trying to save these Jews to accept Christ. And for all his efforts to plead with them, he is met with persecution, rejection, and hatred. And so what they finally do is they get so mad at him, they begin to grind their teeth together in verse 54. And they haul him outside of the city. They rush on him and they drive him out of the city. And they take rocks and they throw at him until they crush the life out of him. There's videos that have been smuggled out of Iran where a woman, and supposedly according under Iranian law, a girl who may be raped can be accused of being an adulteress and can be stoned. There was a video smuggled out where a woman, she's put inside a white sheet and she is stoned to death. This is exactly what we see going on in verse 59. They went on stoning Stephen, and as he called on the Lord, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And so there was no bitterness and there was no complaint and there was no questioning why God, that God knows what is best. And in this struggle between good and evil, he knew that he had been faithful and the Lord would be there to welcome him on the other side. And so don't let suffering and disappointment drive you away from God. See suffering and disappointment as an opportunity to draw closer to God. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, we see a similar situation where Paul and Silas are in jail for preaching Christ. And what are they doing? In verse 25, "And about midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them." Prayer is the cry of the struggle of the soul. You know, between the troubles on earth and the comforts of heaven, there is one door of escape, and that is the door of prayer. And so with Paul and Silas, with these welts on their back and pain in their body, at that time, instead of focusing on themselves, they decide to focus on God. And so they, with wings of faith, their prayers ascend to God to give them help and hope in this terrible situation, which God is able to bring good out of this bad situation where you have the conversion of the Philippian jailer. God whispers to us to be grateful in our pleasures, but He shouts at us in our pain that we are limited and we need His help. And that's what they learn in that Philippian jail. Now, we also want you to turn now to Acts chapter 20, verse 36 through 38. When we face an unknown future, we see the early church, they were devoted to God in prayer. When Paul is saying his farewell to the Ephesian elders, that this would be the last time that he would see them, he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 36, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would see his face no more, and they were accompanying him to the ship." In a time of farewell and parting, we can trust a known God. When we face the unknown future, we can trust the unknown future to a known God. Here's a time of, we don't know what the future holds, but we can trust Him who holds the future. And sometimes we might be afraid of what does the future hold when there are times of transition. What does the future hold? Well, we don't know, but we know that God can take care of it. And we know that God is there. Here in a time of transition, they made sure that they relied upon God. You know, parents sometimes worry about their children. What's going to happen to my children? They think the world's getting worse and worse and it's falling apart and it's going to the dogs, and maybe that's an insult to the dogs, you know. I can trust God. I can pray that whatever the future holds, that God will be there to help take care of my children. Because the world's always had problems. There's always been pain and there's always been persecution. There's always been disappointment in this fallen world, because this world is not all there is. But we can commend our souls to the care of God and trust Him whatever the future holds. May hold. Now I want you to look with me at the second point. What are the different elements of the prayer of the effective church in the book of Acts? What are the elements of their effective praying? Well, one thing that they did is they made sure that they praise God in prayer. I think when Jesus taught us to pray, as was Daniel read for us this morning, Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." And that's the idea of praising or exalting the person and the greatness of God. If I see prayer as basically just gimme, gimme, kind of like God is the owner of the cosmic candy store. And prayer is kind of the token to get all the goodies that I want. We need to remember to put that God belongs first in our praying. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, when they are facing persecution, when they heard this, that is this threats of persecution and not to preach, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who have made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. I want you to notice that when they began their praying, they did not begin complaining why. You don't read about any kind of self-pity in this prayer. But what they begin to do is they praise God as the Almighty and all-sovereign Creator who made the world and controls the world. And they praise God for that. Even though they were in the midst of persecution, they praise God by saying that this is a part of your purpose. He said, verse 25, quoting Psalm 2, why do the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? And the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. And so people wonder about the problem of human suffering. And the problem of the human suffering is that God does not have to explain Himself to our satisfaction. But God ordained that there is going to be conflict between good and evil. In verse 27, for truly in this city there was gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. They praise God that God is in control. And God has a plan and a purpose. Prayer is not trying to get our will done in heaven. But prayer is trying to bring about God's will on earth. And when we praise God for His greatness and His goodness, we put God in His first place. Put God in His proper place. Also, I want you to notice in the book of Acts, you have confession of sin, I think two times. We'll look at the example in Acts chapter 8. Part of the elements of effective praying is that we take full responsibility for our spiritual life. And that if I have sinned against God, I need to confess it to God. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Peter tells him, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. This is what's called the second law of pardon for the Christian. First law of pardon is believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's how you get your alien sins washed away. After you become a Christian, why are you not rebaptized? Well, I'm already baptized into Christ. I've established that relationship with Christ as His child. The second law of pardon is repent and pray. Repent from the heart. And the idea here is that He wanted to buy the gift of the apostles of laying their hands on people and giving them the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. And notice that Peter says you need to take responsibility and repent or change your mind toward this particular sin. You've got to see it for what it is. It's not an idea of just a general, well, please God forgive me of my sins. Well, what sins? The only way that I'm going to turn from a particular sin is I've got to face up to that particular sin as sin and repent of it. That means to change my mind toward it. When I was a kid, we had a German Shepherd. And she was a really good dog. But one time, she went over to my uncle's house and got into the hen house and kill one of the chickens. And then she did it again a second time. Well, we really liked this dog, so we didn't want to get rid of her. And so I don't know who devised this plan, but what they did, this was during the wintertime. Remember, they took one of the dead chickens and tied it around her neck. And it's during the wintertime, and so the chicken froze. We kept her outside. The chicken froze, and she was going around with this dead chicken around her neck. And it's frozen, it's cold. And you know what? She never did that again. She said, I don't want some dead chicken around my neck. And the idea is that you kill this chicken and you're not going to do this anymore. Try to make it, you face it as something that is unpleasant, as something that you don't want to do again. And that's what we do when we repent before God. I'm saying I did this and I take responsibility for it. a friend of mine, Ralph Walker, talked about in the hills of North Carolina, there was these two families. They were members of the church, and they had a feud in that the daughter of one family was dating the son of this other family, and what happened is the one family they didn't like each other. So what happened is all the brothers came out and brought, he came to call on her, and the brothers came out and brought their guns, you know, try to discourage him from. And apparently there was some gunplay, there were some shots that were fired, and one of the fellows came forward, and this was the young man that was sweet on the young girl, and he says, "Well, some of y'all heard that we've had some problems and conflict, and there was some gunplay, and I might have hit one of them because I think I heard him holler, and if I have offended anyone, if I have done anything, I want you to know I'm sorry." "Well, what do you mean? Did you do anything wrong or not?" See, you know, a lot of times, what do you mean if? It is since I have done something wrong, I repent. I am sorry. You know, sometimes when we apologize, we don't apologize for what we've done. We apologize that we maybe upset you. You know, if I have offended you, and maybe you're too sensitive, that's why you're offended, I'm sorry. Well, what I'm sorry is that you got upset. I'm not apologizing that I did something wrong that I need to be sorry for. Well, what Simon Peter told Simon the sorcerer is you need to repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, that is it possible for you to repent, that the intention of your heart would be forgiven. That is a prayer that confesses, I take responsibility. Also, we see in the book of Acts that they would intercede for one another. They would pray for one another's welfare. This is Acts chapter 8 and verse 15. Peter and John come down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They were concerned about their spiritual welfare. And in verse 24, Simon the sorcerer, when he was convicted of his sin, he asked Simon Peter, he said, Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." I need your prayers. I want you to pray for me. You know, a lot of times that we understand that prayer is very important, but when people specifically pray for you, it's very touching. A lot of times a card is read before the congregation and someone will say, "Thank you for your many kindnesses during my recent illness. Thank you for all the cards, calls, and visits, and especially the prayers." Because prayer is lifting us up before God to do for us what only God can do and give us the strength and help that we need. Interceding for other people is one way that when you think you've had a hard life or things are not going your way, one thing that you can do really to kind of enlarge your perspective and improve your attitude is to pray for other people. And when we see that there's other people that have got problems, and in fact there's other people that have got more problems than I do, and praying for other people helps us to put things into perspective. To be a blessing is to pray for other people. This is most nobly seen in the example of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. When they are crushing the life out of him and killing him, he prays for his murderers. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Falling on his knees, Stephen cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Stephen had a merciful heart like Jesus did on the cross because he realized more than Jesus. Jesus had no sin. But Stephen realized he was a fellow sinner that stood in need of the mercy and forgiveness of God. Without the mercy and forgiveness of God, none of us are going to make it to heaven. And those people out there in the world who are maybe hurting me or in rebellion to God, I need mercy as much as they do. We all stand in need of the mercy of God. And he had a merciful heart to pray for their welfare. I believe that we can also pray God for our personal needs that are in accordance with his will, of course. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 5, we see Paul on his journey to Jerusalem. And we read in Acts chapter 21 and verse 5, "When our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city, and after kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Out on the beach would be a public place. Now, I don't know if anybody was there watching or not, but sometimes we might be embarrassed that we would not like to see someone see us praying. Now, Jesus, of course, taught us in Matthew 6, we're not to pray to try to draw attention to ourselves, but we should not be ashamed to be willing to pray if someone might see us. They were praying, of course, in this trip, this journey, that God would bless them or be with them or take care of them. You know, when we face trouble and perplexity, it drives us to prayer, and then prayers drive away trouble and perplexity. That God answers prayer. And one of the interesting things, if you read here in the book of Acts, chapter 19 and verse 21, Paul said that Paul purposed in spirit to go to Jerusalem, and after he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, said, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Acts 19, 21, Paul wanted to go to Rome. And you read in the book of Romans where Paul wrote this before he came to Rome at the end of Acts. Paul was praying earnestly that he would go to Rome. God can answer prayer in surprising ways, not in ways that we imagine or think He would. Paul was out and about three missionary journeys as a Roman citizen. He had free reign and protection from the Roman government to travel about in the Roman Empire preaching Christ. And yet in Romans chapter 1 and then Romans chapter 15, Paul was praying earnestly that he could go to Rome. And we see that God answers this prayer in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27 in verse 23. For this very night, an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood before me saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. That's in Rome. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. And Paul says, therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. Paul had been praying most earnestly that he could go to Rome. And an angel of the Lord says, Paul, your prayer has been heard. Your prayer is going to be answered. Paul probably didn't think, hey, you know, if I get locked up in jail and they have all these death plots against me, and I have to appeal to Caesar, and I work my way through the Roman legal system, I can get to Rome. Probably never occurred to Paul. So when we pray that God's will be done, and we pray for things, we need to realize that God's answers are wiser than our requests, and that God does answer believing prayer according to His will, according to His timetable, and according to what's best. But God does hear and answer believing prayer in His providence. And finally, the last point that we'll look at in the effective elements of the prayerful church in Acts is Paul would pray with thanksgiving for God's blessings. We read here as he's here on the ship during this time of the storm and there's danger lurking about. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 35, verse 34, therefore I encourage you to take some food, for this is your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. And having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. Now, what had Paul been through? He had been unjustly accused by the Jews that he brought a Gentile into the temple. That's Acts chapter 21. And because of that unfair, unjust lie, he's now under the custody of the Roman legal system. There were three death plots against Paul. All during this time, the Jews in Jerusalem were going to try to kill him. He had to spend time in jail, a place he did not ask to be put in, a place he did not necessarily want to be put in. And through all this torturous journey to Rome, God says, you're going to make it. And He says, here's some bread. Let's give thanks to God. And the reason that a lot of times we're not thankful is we don't count our blessings, we count our bruises. And Paul doesn't spend time dwelling on the unfair, unjust things that all these evil people had done to him. He gave thanks for what God was doing. And he focused on His blessings and not His bruises. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 15, again you see the thanksgiving of Paul. The brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and Threas to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. You know, when we only seek the blessing and not the blesser, we're just concerned about ourselves. But we need to thank God for the blessing that we receive, knowing that God gives us all things and every good thing we have, even the breath that we have, every good thing that we see in our brethren, is because of God working in them. So we see Paul as an example of the believing, prayerful church in the book of Acts to give thanks for our many blessings. So in conclusion, the apostolic church in Acts prayed jail doors off their hinges and rulers off their thrones. If you look in Acts 12 and Acts chapter 16. Their spiritual life was soaked in prayer. And we will only be as effective as we are active in petitioning God to help us and to be with us as we seek to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way.